John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. One of my favorite parts of March is what's known as March Madness. And it's called that because we really don't know what's going to happen with it. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it because the bracket I filled out picking teams as a college basketball fan is pretty well in last, which doesn't really bother me until I look at the scoreboard and I see that Koshka's beating me. And Koshka doesn't care about March Madness. And she's doing a much better job, as most people in this room are, than me right now. You think about that, though, it's kind of interesting. There's, at its core, 64. I know there's some technicalities on that, but 64 teams. And just even on Friday alone, out of the thousands, if not millions of brackets that registered with ESPN, who is one of the predominant sports entities, there was 103 brackets that were correct after just one day. This is a tournament with six rounds. And by the way, this first round has two separate days. So after half of one round, thousands, if not millions of brackets were already blemished. They were already messed up. And by the way, as much as I love Ohio State losing, they messed up my bracket. So they just beat me all the time. And you look at that and you say, well, it's okay. No one could possibly know that. And that's true. And again, like I said, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. But there are some things that we should know, and one of them is that we should have confidence in our salvation. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, notice what's said here. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What we need to recognize this morning is that this is not a game. This is not a mess. This is not random. It doesn't happen once in a million years. The scriptures teach, especially in verse 13, that we should have what about eternal life? That is confidence. It is a mandated assurance that we know salvation is not just offered, but that it can be ours. As Bill mentioned before the Lord's Supper this morning, you think about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and when they would wake up and when they would see that the Red Sea had been parted, they would know something miraculous happened. But even I could look at the miracle and say, hey, that's dry land. I can walk on that. I know that takes a scholarly opinion of ground, but I know I can walk on dry land. I can't make the miracle happen, but I can walk across. When we think about this text, notice in verse 11 again, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And what is the key to this eternal life then in verse 12? Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so not everyone is going to have salvation at all, let alone an assurance. But it's really a binary option, isn't it? You either have salvation that God has offered through Jesus, or we don't. And here's the uncomfortable question is, a lot of times we look at one of two different areas. We say, well, do you believe that you are saved? And people will say, yes, there's nothing I can do to lose it. That doesn't really match verse 12, and certainly doesn't match some other scriptures we're going to see this morning. And then there's others that say, well, I know I have to do something to please Jesus. And so how can I know, how can I be certain that I have an assurance of salvation? This morning, as we discuss this idea, we need to see that confidence in our salvation is three important elements here. Number one is it's expected. And so how do we develop that? We're going to talk about that. Why is it so important? We're going to move into that. But if you notice, God's word is clear. When we look at 1 John, as particularly even in chapter 5, we say this is inspired. This is God-breathed. This is from him. And so what should Christians have in verse 13? A confidence or an assurance of salvation. Here's the problem. And if you look at numbers, they bear this out. Not a lot of folks, in a high percentage, believe that we are sure that salvation can be ours. Imagine if you had to give your own private thought to the question, do you believe, if you stood before God right now, this very day, that you would be saved? I think a nice answer that tries to be humble, that tries to be open-minded says, well, I sure would hope so. That's not confident, is it? I sure hope that my bracket wouldn't be terrible, but it is. And it happens. When I see in verse 13 again, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In fact, verse 14, what should we parlay that into? This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That you may know that you have confidence, that you have an assurance. That doesn't mean I think, I hope. It means I know. Now, the question there is raised, why don't I feel that assurance if I don't? Why? Where is it? Why am I lacking in that? We need to recognize two other elements here. One of them is that it is promised and that it's necessary. Notice how it's promised first in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll build on that into why it's necessary. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what God has given us. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8. He's given us this hope, but again, Ephesians 2 is inspired by God too. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice, Paul is writing this to who? Well, you look at the top of the page, it's to the Ephesians, to Christians among the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 8, notice this is very clear, for by grace you have been what? You have been saved. I understand it says through faith. I understand it says not as a result of works in verse 10 that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Regardless of how we get there, I want to focus on that one word, saved. That is that you were lost and now you are what? Well, found or cleared, forgiven of your sins. This is promise. This isn't Paul saying, hey, most of you may or may not have a shot at being saved. You have been saved by grace through faith. Seal it. That's not, I hope so. That's not, I'm working on it. That's a promise. And how often does God keep his word? 100% of the time. And so we need to understand, why does this matter? Why is it necessary? In Hebrews chapter 3, turn with me there. This can be uncomfortable because when we don't know things, we tend to either be quiet or to feel uncomfortable, or if you're like me, all of the above. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we see not only do we need to do something, what is that through faith element, but why it's so crucial to have confidence in God who has granted the salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, some of you know that I can't read minds, but I'm going to tempt you for a moment here. Some of you are thinking, I'm really kind of unsure about my salvation. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 is not helping. Because what does chapter 3 and verse 12 teach unequivocally? Well, that someone can, to notice the last phrase, fall away from God. And you're saying, this is the entire problem. The scriptures say, I can fall away from God. And you're saying, I have to have confidence that I won't do that. And how do I marry those two ideas? Well, verse 14 has part of the answer. We have come to share in Christ. Remember, what does 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 teach us? If you are with the Son, you have salvation. If you are not with him, you do not have that hope. In verse 14, the second phrase, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What is the original confidence? That Jesus, this is the subject of the letter of Hebrews, that Jesus is superior. That with Jesus, unlike the law of Moses, unlike in the time of Abraham, that Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross means I can have the forgiveness of my sins. That the offer in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that by grace I can be saved through faith is real. And so in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I can know that I have eternal life because of Jesus, because of God, and because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do with this? Well, we say, okay, it's necessary. I know that this seems like a really good goal, but what do I do with that information? Why does it matter? Well, notice the condition of not falling away seems to be linked in verse 14 by this really small but really powerful word, if. We can do what? We can share in Christ if, conditional statement, we hold our confidence firm to the end. And that means, unfortunately for me and so many, we have to find confidence. And the question would be, just looking at the three passages we looked at so far, where is the confidence? Where is it built in? Because if the answer is in me, not only does that not work because of confidence problems, it doesn't work because people mess up. And so, by the way, there's probably some here this morning saying, you know, I don't really feel good about my salvation state because I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm like the Israelites in verse 12 who know who God is, and I'm choosing to disobey him. And you know what the answer to that is? If you're wet and in standing outside and it's raining and you say, I don't want to be wet anymore, what do you do? Get out of the rain. Stop sinning. Stop living a rebellious life. Do what God says. That part's easy. Do what God says, and then we'll work on the other part, because who does the saving? God does. By grace, that is unmerited favor from God, you have been saved through faith. So yes, I have to have faith in God. I have to trust in him. I have to do what he says. But it's God who provides the salvation. And so why does that matter? Well, I want us to look at a few elements here. Why does this matter? How does this impact our daily walk? Look at Mark chapter 4. A lack of confidence is a lack of faith. And again, I know we're doubling down on this one point on the spiritual nature of this. Why is this such a problem? But then we're going to see some really practical applications of why believing and knowing that God keeps his promises is so crucial. In Mark chapter 4, you think about the disciples, and boy, do we have a lot of thoughts on the disciples, whether they're arguing over who's the greatest or Peter is the everyman apostle, just saying whatever it is we think and certainly what he thinks at the moment. Notice what's happening here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, you think about this for a moment. What is their reaction in verse 38? I'm going to take them at face value. They say, "Master," or "Teacher, we are dying. Do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die." And again, it's very easy to judge the disciples until you get on a small boat and you get in the middle of a terrible sea accident and see how you feel about your life at that moment. And Jesus' response not only is to save them, but notice in verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Valid question, not surprising. The next question is, "Have you still no faith?" Now, verse 41 is going to add then that they would say to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that fits into a larger narrative, Mark, in the gospel's account of building just the power of Jesus and what it means to trust in him. But notice that if you are the disciple, what is the answer here? The answer, Jesus says, is faith. They lacked faith. That's why they were worried. That's why they thought they would die. He says, "If you had faith, this is not a problem." And you say, "Well, you know what? That sounds good, but I'm still on a boat that's going to lose to the ocean every time." Unless what? Unless Jesus, the master of the wind and the waves, intervenes. This is the problem in the story, isn't it? The disciples had Jesus with them. And so the answer is, do not be afraid. Do not worry. Why? Because Jesus is there. Jesus is in control. And he doesn't care what's happening on a day-to-day basis in the sense of it doesn't overwhelm him. He is all powerful. So it doesn't matter how scary it looks, Jesus will persevere. It doesn't matter how hopeless it may seem, Jesus will persevere. But the disciples needed to what? Fix their faith. There's a lot of reasons why we would doubt whether or not we're saved. Some of it might be confusion. We just don't know. Maybe we never read in the scriptures that we're supposed to have confidence. And so it seems like, yeah, that'd be a good Christian disposition to have humility and to say, "I don't know if I'm saved," because that's God's call. And by the way, it is. We spend a lot of time judging others and we're not qualified for that. But here's the thing. We're not qualified for ourselves either. God makes that judgment, but we are in control of ourselves. We are in control of our actions and whether or not we are serving him faithfully or not. And when God says, "You have been saved by grace through faith, and I am faithful to that God who promised that," what does that mean? That either I believe in God and have confidence, or I don't really fully embrace what he's saying. If I said right now, "Whoever comes up to the pulpit gets $1 million if you can do it in the next 25 seconds. Some of you are calculating just how far that distance is. If you really believed I had it, you'd come up. So who wants $1 million? That's hurtful, y'all. Y'all don't think I have $1 million to give away. No one came. Why? You don't believe it. Now, on a silly matter, that's no problem. But with God, that changes everything, doesn't it? When God keeps his word, that should motivate us. That should change us. It's not about me. It's about God. And so that spills over into our life because without confidence, we may give up. Do you remember verse 14? We have come to share in Christ if we hold our confidence firm to the end. Why would you go through all of the struggles of life? Why would you try to be faithful and stick to what God has said, knowing it requires sacrifice, knowing it's a daily journey, if you don't believe there's anything good there? It doesn't work. And so is it surprising then that so many are warned about in the New Testament, do not grow weary. You need to have perseverance, that this takes effort. This takes looking to the end. Hebrews chapter 12, running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. God never expects us just to run blindly. He expects us to run to him. And I won't make it if I don't believe it. It's interesting in Numbers chapter 13, if you want to turn back there. This is a wonderful picture. We cite this Old Testament story with frequency. But there's so many lessons to be learned. You think about the people in Numbers chapter 13, they have been told by God, who, by the way, for essentially a long period of years has told the people, you are going to have this promised land. And they come right up to the precipice. He says, I want you to go spy it out. They're going to send the 12 spies. They're going to look at it. And you know what the 12 spies saw? The land was good. God keeps his promises. This is a good land. This is exactly what God promised. There's a fly in the ointment, though, isn't there? Well, 10 of them came back and said, not only are there giants there who we cannot defeat, we have no shot. We have no hope. You know, Caleb saw the giants too. It wasn't that he didn't see that they were there. It's not that we don't have doubts. It's not that Caleb just didn't see anybody, that he only saw the fruit. He didn't see the enemies. It's Caleb knew what could happen. As you notice in Numbers chapter 13, near the end in verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now you look at that and you say, now, Caleb, if you look at what you're bringing to the table and what the Canaanites are bringing to the table, you are not going to win this battle. But then you notice what Joshua says in chapter 14. And notice in verse 7, the second part here, when Joshua starts speaking to the congregation of people. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. The protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. In between that section of Caleb saying, hey, we can do it. And Joshua saying, hey, do you want to know why we can do it? Because the Lord is with us. In chapter 14, in those first four verses, what is everyone else thinking? This is a disaster. This is not going to work. We might as well go back into Egyptian bondage. There is no hope. There's no reason for us to be out here. And by the way, not only do we not believe that God's going to give this victory, God apparently wants us to die here in some cruel fashion. You see how quick you can go from God's doing everything for me and I trust in him to God's the enemy. He really just doesn't want anything for me. We say we would never make that leap. I know, and I know that everyone here knows, people who have given up on faith. And it is not an overnight decision. It can't be. It's too big. It's too consequential. There's too much thought involved. People's faith is eroded at bit by bit, thought by thought. And I think as a Christian, one of the first weak zones that Satan wants to pulverize is the idea that we can be confident in our salvation. Why? Because if I'm not confident, what am I doing all this for? I'm going to look at the giants. I'm going to say, he's right. The 10 spies have got it. There is no hope here. Isn't that depressing? And you know what? It really doesn't matter how we feel about it. If we think, yeah, that makes sense. Or if we think, no, that's horribly depressing. With God on our side, who do we have to fear? No one. When God promises salvation, what is he offering? Exactly what he promised. And so when he says, you can have eternal life if you have the Son, this can be yours, this can be your confidence, you may know, then this isn't optional. This is something that a child of God accepts. And so like Joshua, like Caleb, like Moses, I know we can win any battle. I can stay and endure in the race because of my God. And so why else does it matter? Because when I start talking to somebody else about it, I might be able to weather that storm because I know in my heart, I believe so strongly that God exists that I will proverbially roll the dice with him. I still don't think that's a good New Testament strategy, but that might be somewhere we start. But this does not translate well when it comes to talking to others. Think about Acts chapter 2 with me, and I want to insert a little bit of changes. I want to be very clear on that. Insert a couple of changes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 to 38. Think about how this would come across. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, what shall we do? Other translations render this, what shall we do to be saved? Now, think about what happened in verse 36. Peter says, not only did God send to Christ, not only did he send Jesus, you crucified him. Now, I know everyone here has felt guilty for something before. And around Easter time and Halloween time, it's eating too much candy. But this is a different level of guilt. This is, I crucified the prophesied Messiah, the one that I have heard about my entire life. He was not only here, I not only missed him, I crucified him. And so in verse 37, of course, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Can you imagine if Peter looked at them and said, repent and be baptized, and I hope you can have the forgiveness of your sins. I just hope that if you are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, that maybe if you're good enough, God will forgive you. Is that the message? No. By the way, this message, when we think about verse 41, those who received his word were baptized and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We say, that's a lot of people to follow Jesus. And it is, but not when you consider the historical size that Peter was probably speaking to. Can you imagine how much worse the response would be if Peter said, I just really hope it works out for you. And then you say, okay, well, no one would say that because that's not what the scripture says. But if that's how we feel, people aren't blind. They see it. When I talk to someone about Jesus and I don't really believe in it, how is that going to come across? Hey, here's a secret. People love their food. Did you know that? In about 1 hour, you mark it down, there's going to be two conversations in a car. We're going to go to the same place we always go, right? It's Sunday, and it's going to be about 11:45. We're going to pull in the same parking lot, if we can, the same parking spot. And boy, don't we just wish we get the same table we always have. Or conversation number two that says, where do you want to eat? I don't know. Well, I want Chinese food. No, I had that last time. I'm open for anything. All right, we'll get some Mexican food. No, I had that last time. All right, we'll just go where we always go. And that's why conversation one and two always end up in the same place. We care about food. We like it. We have passionate thoughts about it. You know what's really fun is to watch two people who disagree have to talk about the same restaurant and act like it's okay that the person next to them and disagrees with the fiber of their being. That's a fun conversation to watch. Not to be in, but to enjoy. When it comes to salvation, people can tell how we really feel. It's interesting that if we were to talk to someone about what it means to follow after Jesus, I think we do have confidence. I think we would happily turn to a scripture like Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You know, I think we'd have confidence like Paul did here because we believe it to be true. And when we believe something, when we care about something, it comes out not just in the words we speak, but in our tone, in our nonverbal communication. It's just obvious. And again, some edits here. In verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now stop the reading. There is this miracle that has happened. This jailer says, I have no hope. This is going to take my life. I might as well just take it now. And he says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Now, can you imagine if the next verse was not, believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your household will be saved? Can you imagine if it was, well, I got some good news and bad news for you. Jesus died for your sins, but it may or might not help you. Or what if the response was, you know, I'm very clear on how I should teach this, but I don't really feel this way. But here's a good idea. Imagine telling someone about a restaurant you'd do not like and having to talk it up and tell them how good it is. That'd be uncomfortable, isn't it? Wouldn't it be? How much more than when it comes to salvation? We offer something that no one in their right mind would want. Why would you want a life of sacrifice and denial for maybe or maybe not some reason to have lived that entire way? Now, I want to be very clear on something. It's okay for us to struggle and to grow. That is expected. God expects us to grow. And by the way, that means I'm not perfect. And if I'm going to grow, and if in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, I have grown, that means right now I am weaker than I need to be. And then also, by the way, if someone is on the fence, I do want them to realize that, hey, God is real. And so it's worth serving God today. And we can work on some of the details. But when it comes to Christians, we need to be working towards confidence because that helps us teach others. Confidence begets success. And I don't just mean that evangelistically. I mean that in our faith. Notice in Joshua chapter 1. Turn with me back in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 1. When you think about Joshua, you have the leader of the people. And unlike the other 10 spies, saving the 11th Caleb, Joshua was confident. We can overcome these people. With God on our side, we have nothing to fear. Notice after the people have wandered in the wilderness and they have died because of their what? Unfaithfulness and lack of trust in God's salvation. Now Joshua is going to lead the people in. And notice what God says to him beginning in verse 6 in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This confidence begets success. In 2003, anyone born around that time cannot fathom what it would be like to be a Boston Red Sox or Chicago Cubs fan. Now, for those who don't have these numbers memorized, and why would you? The Red Sox, before 2004, last won a World Series in 1918. The Chicago Cubs had last won a World Series before 2016 in 1908. That's a lot of math. Let me just say, they lost for a long time. Now, if you start with that, and you tell someone, hey, do you want to be a Cubs fan? You want to be a Red Sox fan? The answer is no. Why would I want to do that to myself? And as a Cubs fan, I have to agree with you. But can you imagine if the players, if the team had accepted that idea? Hey, we're just not going to win. Something bad's going to happen. Literally, in the Chicago Cubs background is a black cat running on the field, and then they blew their playoff race. Okay, did you see that? That's a problem. If we have that mindset as Christians, not only does that come across to others as a tough sell, it's going to be a problem for us in how we live. We might not continue the race. We might grow weary. But worse than that, we're not going to have the success God called us to. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 2? Not only by grace have we been saved through faith, but verse 10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you think about what God has told Joshua here, he's telling them what he tells us. I have a plan for you. And your plan is you will be successful on my terms, not on your imagination or evaluation of it, but on my plan. And what was this plan? That you will have victory into this land. Notice in chapter 6, in Joshua chapter 6, in the walls of Jericho. Jericho was a highly fortified city. Once again, Israel had no real shot at this other than intervention. In verse 1, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. There's some more instructions to follow. If you don't believe in God, these instructions are ridiculous. You're going to win this military battle against what is described in verse 1 as a fortified, a shut up inside city, by walking around it and by bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns in verse 4. By blaring trumpets and walking, you're going to take down these walls. There's only one formula that makes that work. It's faith in God. That when God says it, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, if you will do this, that it can be mine. And that's what's going to lead us to success. How do we stay faithful when everything seems to be against us? How do I do the right thing when others are mistreating me at every turn? How can I know that I can persevere this storm that every relationship that I'm a part of seems to be going in? Because I know God has promised there's a way to come out. I believe in what my God has said. And so I want to end on 3 quick questions, and they are truly quick questions. Do I believe that God offers salvation to anyone who believes and is baptized? In Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, turn with me there. We're going to look at two more passages before the lesson is yours. This is Jesus speaking. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Do I believe what Jesus said? If the answer is no, then I'd love to have a study with you on that. We need to listen to what our Maker says. We need to listen to what Jesus has said. And so, if I am someone who has believed this, then I say, okay, well, like the person who's standing in the rain who doesn't want to get wet, I'm coming out of the rain. I'm going to do what Jesus says. So he says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. And so I've done that. Do I believe it? God has promised it. How often does he keep his promises? 100% of the time. Second question. If I am a Christian, if I have accepted what Jesus has said, do I believe that God offers forgiveness to any Christians who confess and repent? In 1 John chapter 1, look with me there. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9, I would ask everyone to see this with me. 1 John is written, there's several markings like in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, John is writing to Christians. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I believe that? If not, let's talk about why would I not believe what God has promised? How often does God keep his promises? 100% of the time. And so if I do have some sin I'm harboring and I've become a Christian, there's a way to fix that. There's a way to be assured. What does verse 9 say? I need to confess my sins. And notice, where's the power in this? It's not in me. It's not in some words. It's not in even me taking time to get down on my knees, although that's important, and pray. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is God's miraculous power in our life. And so one final question. It's really a two-parter. I cheated. Why do I not have confidence? And what should I do about it today? If my answer to the question is, I'm not sure about salvation, let me ask the one question that predates this one. Is it God's fault? Has God not made his will clear? Has he not made salvation possible for all? And the answer is, of course he has made his will clear. And of course he has made it possible for all. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Everyone in this room who has left God, has sinned against him, can be forgiven and can have salvation. And it can be today. It can be right now. And you know how I know that? And you know why we have confidence in that? Because God keeps his promises and God has said it. And so what do I do about it? Well, if I'm not a Christian, I need to recognize I need to do what Jesus says. I need to believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. If I am a Christian, I need to be willing to confess my sins. Don't leave with a lack of confidence. What did 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 say? That we may know that we have eternal life. If you're here and you've never become a Christian, recognize that that's right there for you. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent, saying, hey, my way doesn't work. I need to go God's way. Confess Jesus as Lord, that he is in control of my life. I can be baptized. I can have my sins washed away. I can have an assurance of salvation right now. And again, if I'm a Christian, recognize that I can confess that sin to God alone. I can also confess that sin to other Christians, as James would write in chapter 5. And we can recognize that the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. That option is for you. Don't have doubt, whether in private or in public. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.